text for this morning is a portion of the gospel reading for the 15th Sunday in Trinity. It is found in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, taken from Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" Or, "What shall we drink?" Or, "What shall we wear?" For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. At a pastor's conference years ago, I heard an elderly pastor say, and I wrote down what he said, "The Christian goes through three difficult stages of life when it comes to temptation. The first is the stage of lust, which hits us most when we are young. The second is the stage of materialism, which hits us most in middle age. The third and final stage is worry, which hits us most when we are old." And that explains why I feel so young, middle-aged, and old at the same time. In his Sermon on the Mount, our Lord Jesus addresses many things, but in this particular chapter in Matthew, the primary focus is on how we deal with material blessings and wants and needs in this life. And he warns us about two great dangers. One that he addresses has to do with greed and materialism, being attached to the things of this world. And the other is, in essence, the flip side of that same coin, and that is worry. Worry. Because worry is something that is just so common and easy for us to fall into, if you're like me anyway, because of that ease with which it just kind of naturally comes out in us, it's sometimes easy for us to not really think of it as sin. We can think of it more along the lines of kind of just a human emotion and sensitivity that we have. And we can miss the connection that our Lord is making of that sensation inside of us to our spiritual lives. Now, we know that all sin goes back to the Garden of Eden. And yet this sin, in particular the sin of worry, is one that makes an absolute direct line back to that first temptation in the Garden of Eden. Because, in essence, worry is really the devil coming to you and me today through our own thinking as well and challenging us regarding what God has said. It's as if he's saying to us, "I know God has told you that he'll take care of you. I know that he's promised you that he's going to provide for your needs and so on. But what if he can't pull it off? What if he isn't quite powerful enough to make that happen? What if he forgets? Or what if he's lying to you? What if he's deceiving you? Look at all the possibilities there are out there of ways that you could be let down." And so those worrying thoughts resonate inside of our sinful hearts. And we are tempted to elevate what we think and feel and what we might observe in the world above what God has said to us in his word. And that's really in the end, in essence, what worry is. It's elevating what I think and want and feel and how I want to look at things above the promises of God. It's interesting that I've noticed this, and it's true about myself too, but when visiting people in the hospital that are waiting to hear a diagnosis, and let's say that there's a range of about four or five different possibilities, that whenever that range is put before us, we tend to gravitate to the last and worst one. Our minds and hearts tend to go toward that final one, the worst possible case scenario, and kind of live there and dwell there. And yet in the end, the time that we spend worrying, as our Lord says in our text, really doesn't help us at all. In fact, it hurts us. Even those who study the mind and study the physical nature of worry and how it affects a person's body, even they will tell you it actually shortens life rather than extending life. I think back to things that I have spent a great deal of time and effort and energy, mental energy, worrying about. And yet looking back on it, it didn't change a thing. And in fact, it probably ended up hurting me more than anything else. And all of those hours that we can waste in vain, rather than maybe turning those same moments into times of prayer to seek our Heavenly Father's help. Now we must make a distinction, of course, between worrying and planning. Jesus himself tells us that when someone is going to build a tower, they certainly need to estimate the cost, and you need to figure out the time and energy and so on that it's going to take to do something. There's nothing wrong with planning for your life. But I think all of us know when we've crossed the line into worry, when we start to doubt God's promises to us. And when we have those times of doubt and worry, what do we do with that? Should we go to sources that will stir it up even more and encourage it in us even more? Shall we sit in our own room all alone and just stew in the negative possibilities? Or do as our Lord says, run back to his word and to the promises of God. Run back to the mouth of God speaking to us through his word, telling us of his relationship to us. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Notice he doesn't just leave us hanging by saying, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But he tacks on, and all these things will be added to you. The things that you can be so consumed and worried about, God will take care of them. God will find a way to work them out in your best interest. In other words, what he's telling us is keep your spiritual eye on the real goal and focus of life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, heaven and Christ. Keep your eye on getting to heaven, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, which is only to be found in Christ, the one who had no worry ever in his heart and mind, and gives you that wonderful record of righteousness in your baptism and through his word and the Lord's Supper, who cleanses you with his grace and forgives you and gives you the sure hope that you get to go to heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then God is going to take care of all of the necessities that we have for this life. Notice that Jesus doesn't say in our text, God knows that you need them, but he very deliberately says, your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He brings that term back in, just like from the Lord's Prayer, where God tenderly invites us to think of him as our heavenly Father, because he wants us to keep this parental relationship in mind. Our perfect heavenly Father who loves us, who willingly laid down his son's life for us and wants you to come to heaven, who has everything planned out for you in such a way that that can happen, he will take care of your needs in this life. In my Bible that I used going through seminary, I have a lot of little notes in the margins, and every time I read this text in that Bible, I run across a statement that one of my professors said that I just love, and it says this: when the little boy needs shoes, it's his father's concern and not his. Your heavenly Father knows, before you do, what you really need in life, and he invites you to simply trust that he will take care of those needs. And so Jesus is telling us, keep your feet on the path of my word and my promises. And on that path, we can have contentment. We can have contentment because we know we don't need to worry. God has things in his hands. And we can even look at the difficulties that we receive in life and understand that even those are somehow meant by God to guide us on the path of heaven. And even if right now it's a time of difficulty, somehow he must have a good purpose in mind for them. That's very comforting and reassuring. And above all, we know on that path of faith in his word that we have heavenly riches waiting for us that can never be compared to anything we could get in this life. And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. Amen. Let's rise. Please join me in one of the beautiful collects for this week. You'll find it on page 162. in the front part of your hymn book, page 162. It is collect number 111 on page 162. And let us join together in unison. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your benefits that you have given us life and graciously sustained us to this day. We beseech you, do not take your blessing from us. Preserve us from covetousness, that we may serve you only, love and abide in you, and not defile ourselves by idolatrous love of wealth, but hope and trust only in your grace, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. There is a misprint in our bulletin for our closing hymn. We had intended to sing, and we will sing, verses 4 through 6 of hymn 468. Verses 4 through 6 of hymn 468.